read God's word in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Our text this evening is verses 11 through 14. Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Read God's word to that point. Our text is verses 11 through 14. Let's reread that again. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. People of God, one of the wonderful things about the Bible is that it tells time for us. It doesn't do that on a small scale, like a clock. A clock tells us that it's certain time at night. But the scriptures do that on a large scale, on a scale that a clock cannot tell time. It tells us time on the scale of the history of the world. It tells us where we are along the timeline of God's redemptive purposes, the accomplishment of his plan of salvation. It tells us what has been with regard to that, what is, and what is to come. And we need that. We need the scripture to tell us what time it is. You young people, young adults, you need that. Joe makes confession of faith tonight. You need that. Joe, you're joining the church tonight consciously, willingly, as an adult, mature member, voluntarily making an oath to that effect. You've consciously, willingly signed up, as it were, for the battle of the ages. You've been in that battle, of course. But now, as an adult member of the congregation, you sign up to stand for Christ in the midst of this world. By the fruit of God's work within you, I willingly join myself to his cause. I join shoulder to shoulder with my fellow brothers and sisters and engage in the battle of the ages with the army of Jehovah around me. I've been trained for this all of my life. I'm ready to take my place. I'm ready to come to the front lines of the battle and join the fray. And as you do, Joe, you undoubtedly have the question, where are things at with this battle now? Where are we at with it? What time is it in the battle of the ages? You come to the front lines like David came with the bread and the cheese to the front lines to deliver to his brothers in the battle against the Philistines. What's going on here in the battle? Where are we at now as I come to the front? And the answer of the text is that you come to the front lines. It's almost at the very end. When the night is far spent, and the day approaches, and because of that, it's high time to wake up, put on your armor, and fight. The theme of the sermon is high time to wake up. Let's notice first that call to awake. Second, the call to get dressed. Third, let's see that the one who makes confession of faith tonight, and all of us, do that in the victory of Jesus Christ. High time to wake up. Awake, get dressed, and in victory. Knowing the time that it is high time to wake up, says the apostle. You know what time it is, you'll see that it's the time to wake up. The apostle tells us what time it is by using the image of day and night. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. The day is the day of Jesus Christ, the day of his second coming. It's right at hand. It's within arm's length. It's right there. The scriptures often use that term, the day, that day, the day of Jesus Christ, to refer to the second coming of our Lord on the clouds of glory. For example, Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching, the day when Christ comes back, approaching. That's the day that's at hand. Coming to the front lines, right towards the end, joining the church with your fellow members, the time when Christ's second coming is near. The apostle speaks of that second coming of Christ also as the day of our salvation in verse 11. It's the time when our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. The Bible uses the word salvation to speak of different aspects of our salvation. Sometimes to talk about our justification. Sometimes to talk about our sanctification. Here, of course, it's using that word salvation to talk about our glorification, which, of course, happens at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 28 uses salvation that same way. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There is a full and final salvation for the saved that is coming at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that too is near. Our salvation is nearer than when we had believed. Not nearer than what we had believed. As though the apostle is saying, we thought it was far away, but now we're realizing it's pretty close. but nearer than when we had believed. As believers came out of paganism. And nearer now than the years ago when we first believed is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of that day, Christ returns to bring the final full salvation to his people. It's at hand. It's right there. It's near. How at hand and how near did the apostle think it was when he wrote this? There are some who charge the apostle Paul and the other apostles with believing that Jesus Christ's coming was so near that it was going to be any minute, and it was going to be for sure within their own lifetime. And then when it didn't come within their own lifetime, they were surprised because they were wrong. That's incorrect. The apostles did not think that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back any moment, nor did they think he was coming back even in their lifetime. The apostle Paul knew he was going to die and to see the Lord in glory before he came back. He says so in Philippians 1, 20 through 25. The apostle Peter knew he was going to die and go to heaven before the Lord Jesus came back, John 21, verse 19. The apostles were not wrong in their assessment of the nearness of the coming of Jesus Christ. They couldn't be, of course. They were inspired in their writing. When they speak of Christ, that day being at hand and our full and final salvation coming along with that day being right there, right around the corner, at hand, we have to understand they're thinking in terms of that big timeline. And we have to zoom out and look at the whole history of the world from beginning to end, and then we'll see what they meant. It's right here at the very end. Is where we're living, where they were living, and where we are living. And the next big thing on God's timeline of redemption is that. There's nothing else. No other big thing. You go backwards, there's so many big things. There's the flood, there's the prophets, there's the first coming of Jesus. The next big thing in God's timeline is his second coming. We're near it. Right at the very end of the history of God's purposes. When the apostle looks at that timeline from that big picture zoomed out, he sees us here right at this very end, and then he looks back behind him and he sees the whole history of the world. And he says, the night is far spent. The day is right here, and the night is far spent. When he speaks of the night, he's speaking of the whole history of the world after the fall of Adam, all the way until the second coming of Jesus Christ. The night, when the world is under the darkness of the power of sin. Night is sin. And the apostle says, in line with the fact that the day is right there at hand, I can say this too, the night is far spent. It's almost over. The time where the curse has rule over history is almost over. It's the last hour of that night. It's far spent. 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. If you look back on that timeline and think of the whole thing as a day, a clock with each hour of the day. There was the hour from the fall of Adam to the flood. There was the hour from the flood to the call of Abraham. There was the hour from Abraham to the deliverance through the Red Sea. The hour from Canaan to the captivity, etc., etc. There's the hour of the coming of Christ and his life upon the earth. Hour of his resurrection. And now, after Christ and the apostles, including here now in the year 2020. We're in the last hour after the ascension of Christ. It's the last hour of the night of the curse of sin. It's far spent. The day is right here. You know that period of time in the morning when it's just starting to get light out. The sun isn't up yet. It hasn't risen above the horizon, but there's rays. There's rays from the sun that are shooting back into the night, and it's sort of night day. That's really what the Apostle Paul is talking about. That's the time in which we live, the last hour of the night, and the rays of the dawning of the day are coming in. You can see him coming on the horizon. And it's ticked even closer for us than it was in his day. Look at the signs around you. It's unmistakable. Since it's that time, since this is the time on the timeline of God's purposes in which we are living, the apostle says, we must wake up. Spiritually wake up. He's carrying on, of course, the image of the night and the day. And he's using that image to think of someone who wakes up when those rays of the day start shooting across the sky. And they're a little bit groggy. And maybe they want to go back to sleep. And the apostle says they need to hear the message to get up. It's time to wake up. The sun is rising. It's about to come. It's time for the day. And there's something seriously wrong, says the apostle, with members of the church who are spiritually sleeping, spiritually groggy at a time like this, when the coming of Christ is right at hand, when the rays are shooting forth. He's calling the church to wake up spiritually. The world lives in the darkness of the night. The church must rub the spiritual sleep out of her eyes since her Lord is coming back. It's spiritual wakefulness that he is calling for. You see, the apostle knows that we are to live in accord with what time we know it is. If it's night, you're supposed to sleep. And if you expect it to continue to be night for a while, you're supposed to sleep. And that's what the world does, falsely thinking that it's night and ever going to be night. It doesn't see and doesn't want to see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the clouds of glory that it approaches, and instead chooses to believe that it's always going to be the night of sin, that that's all that there is. And therefore, sleep continues. They live according to what time they think it is in the night, embracing sin as though this is life and this is all that there is, and give themselves over to it out of the depravity that ruins them. But if you see that the time is not actually night, the night is far spent, that the day is approaching, the rays of the dawn are coming, then you wake up. And you get up, and you get ready, and you live according to what time it is, the dawning of the day. And you don't go back to sleep, and you don't live like those who think that it's night and never going to be night. You live in accord with the time. Walk as in the day, he says in verse 13. Here the apostle does something very beautiful. Walk as in the day. Those rays of light, you can see them coming backwards into the night. It's just there at hand. Walk as though you're already there, as though you're in the day. The day is coming. Live as though you have one foot there already at home. Because the truth is, you see, those rays that come over the horizon, those are rays from that day. The Lord Jesus Christ is in that day already of life. He's ascended there into that future life. And when he sent his Holy Spirit, he sent rays into the church from that day back into the night. That's what the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was. Of course, they had the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament too. When the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ is poured out upon the church, the bright rays from that day and that life were brought, as it were, backwards into the life of the church from Pentecost to the end. And we're living in that, Walk as in the day. The Spirit's been poured out. He's coming. It's close. You're children of that day with the Spirit within you. Live that way. Wake up. High time you wake up, says the apostle. Because he knows that the church easily forgets what time it is. And the church is easily influenced by the spiritual deadness, sleeping of the world. And she can start to live herself very sleepy, as though she's part of the night. Spiritually unaware of what's going on around her, spiritually aware of the dangers of sin, spiritually unaware of the coming of Jesus Christ, with her heart set upon this world and the things of this world. And what do you need, beloved, if you're sleepy, but it's time to wake up, and you know you need to wake up? You need an alarm clock to go off, something to arouse you, to wake you out of sleep. And that's what the apostle intends his text to be. High time to wake up. Wake up. He's coming right around the corner. Don't you anticipate that? Don't you want to see him? You want to be caught living like the world, sleeping in spiritual stupor? Live in the consciousness of the day that is upon you, that Christ himself is upon the horizon, not as though he's not coming back for ages. Don't get too comfortable here, as though this world is your home, your pilgrims and strangers. You're going there. The day is coming. Be waiting and watchful of that end. The one who redeemed your soul from destruction, the one whom you love and whose life is your life, is coming back on the clouds of glory. And the apostle, by inspiration, gives this word. Call the church to awake to see it. Know what time it is in the timeline of God's purposes. Wake up. We need that. We need that call time and time again. We're very sleepy by nature. We have the old man of sin within us that loves the night. And we need that alarm. We need the word. As the word comes to us, the Spirit working does wake God's people up. The proclamation of that word calls, reminding us of what time it is. How easily we wake up spiritually and then hit the snooze button and go back. Just let me be with the world a little longer. I just want the here and now. I just want to live a part of this a little bit more. It sucks us in to its night. Joe and young people, young adults, part of making confession of faith is acknowledging this sleepiness in yourself. Acknowledging the sin that is within you. And the old man loves the night and its depravity. Part of making confession of faith is the confession that I need the call of God's word to wake up again and again and again. And by joining myself to a faithful and true church of Jesus Christ, it's as though I want God to set the alarm for me every single week, Sunday after Sunday, and in between too in my life in the church, in my study of the word with the body of Christ, in my own study myself too. He sets the alarm, calls from his word to his people. Know what time it is. Live as children of the day and not of the night, in gratitude for what he's done for you. But at the same time, young people, young adults, may God use you too to be part of the alarm to his church. The whole church is sleepy. The whole church in Western civilization is sleepy. Many places and many times, she's hardly different from the night at all. There's just a veneer, as it were, of religion smacked over the sleepiness of night. What the church needs, what God's people need, is not compromise with the night in any way, shape, or form, but the calling of the day and the life of the day. And the knowledge that the night is far spent, that the day is coming, that the rays are already shining. And the church needs God's people living in the day over against the night, living against the grain, confessing truth without compromise, living with one foot as though they're already there in that daylight of glory. My prayer, young people, young adults, is that God uses you as you wake up in this age that is more bold in its sin and wickedness than the age even of your parents. That God uses you too to call the church to be awake as we go forward in these last days. It's probably in many ways worse than it was in Hoeksema's day. But Hoeksema comments on this passage, quote, "I don't think that the church today is characterized by the spiritual knowledge of the time. We like to grope around in the dark. We do our business. We amuse ourselves. But it can hardly be said that we live in the consciousness of knowing that it is dawn and that the day is near. Let us humble ourselves. Let us repent. And let us turn away from the night so that we may live in the consciousness of the coming day. Know what time it is, young people." May the call of the Word of God in the hands of the Spirit wake you up. Live in light of the end. When the alarm wakes you up in the morning, you see it's morning, the rays of morning are coming, you get up, what do you do after that? You get dressed. You put on your day clothes that are fitting for the day, what you are going to do in that day, what the day will bring, and you put off your night clothes, your pajamas, in order to put on those day clothes. The apostle carries the illustration of day and night and waking up in the daylight forward to that in verses 12 through 14 by now saying, "Let us cast off the night clothes of the works of darkness and put on the day clothes of the armor of light." So that, in other words, in the apostle's mind by inspiration of the Spirit, this is the message of the text. The day is dawning. Wake up, and waking up, get dressed, and get dressed in armor. Why not jeans and a t-shirt, Paul? Who puts armor on? Because the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Don't you know what happens in the history of God's timeline? When the night is far spent and the day is at hand and it's right there around the corner, you know what that brings, don't you? The full flowering of sin, the organic development of sin into its fullness in the midst of this world. It brings forth apostasy, the Antichrist, persecution. That's going to affect how you dress. Now that you're spiritually awake to what time it is, you need armor. Look around you, young people. Look around you, young adults. This is not your parents' world. It is, from one point of view. One point of view, sin is always the same. There's an organic development of sin. There's an advance of rebellion as you come to maturity that is unprecedented in the history of the world. Has it already started to fade? The shock of it? Can you believe it? The overthrowing of something so basic as a man and a woman together in marriage. The overthrowing of something so basic as you are what God created you to be, and you don't get to pick to be something else. Do you realize? That in the year 2020 already, there have been about 550,000 murders of unborn children. It's January 5. You know what most people are doing while you're sitting in church on the Lord's Day? Today, while you've been in church, just today, there have been, statisticians tell us, 68 million distinct, separate searches for pornography on the internet just today while you've been in church. Do you understand what this world is that you are growing up in? There is a hatred for God and His Word that is so astounding, you can hardly believe it. And all that lives in your heart too. If it's not for the grace of God, there you'd be. The night at the end tries to fight back the coming of the day. And the apostle could not be more right or pointed, my young brothers and sisters. Waking up spiritually to the time in which you live, the clothes that need to be put on are armor and nothing else but armor. As the day approaches, the night fights strongest. The armor of light you need, the armor of light. The armor of Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Don't compromise the truths of God's Word that you know, that you've been taught, that you believe. Live in love for that Word. Live out of that Word. Witness that Word to others that are around you. Use the book. Swing against the evil one. Swing against him in your own heart. Plunge the sword into your own heart. Breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness of the gospel of the imputed life of the Lord Jesus Christ to cover your own sins and your own stains and your own sleeping at night, joining with this world of sin. And the righteousness of Christ imparted to you, out of which you may live in glory to His name. And all the other armor, as you read it, as the Apostle Paul explains it in Ephesians chapter 6. You dress for battle, young people, young adults. Your spiritual armor is good armor. Good armor. It's armor of light. It's been forged there in the light of the day and sent back to you in the hands of the Holy Spirit. It's more powerful than the night. You're dressed. Comfortable using it, been raised, taught how to use it. The church needs you in that armor on the front lines of the battle. Live in the consciousness of the day that approaches. Be engaged in the times, understanding, aware of the decay that's going on, the temptations of your own heart. Make your stand with your brothers and sisters by your side. Be active spiritual members of the church. Someday training the young soldiers that come up behind you. The church needs the youth in armor. And the way to have that armor on is to have Christ on, of course. The apostle sums up the day clothes of the armor of light that we are to wear as Christ Himself, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who wore this armor of light when He was upon the earth, fought and gained victory. He wields the sword of the Spirit perfectly. His righteousness is the very breastplate itself. His salvation is the helmet. In union with Him by His Spirit and through His Word, God Himself puts the armor on His children. They might live in the time in which they're called to live. But in order to put the day clothes of the armor of light on, the apostle calls us to take off the night clothes, the pajamas, as it were. He calls them the works of darkness. In verse 12, works of darkness. You see what he's doing, of course. The armor of light from the day and the works of darkness or the night clothes. You take off the clothes that were fashioned in darkness, the life of darkness, and put on the armor fashioned in the day of light. Specifically, put off worldliness. Sleepy church, wake up. Put off worldliness. It doesn't work to put the armor of light on over top of the works of darkness, just like it doesn't work to put your day clothes on over top of your night clothes. They don't fit, and you end up taking them off and going back to sleep in your night clothes. Put off and put on, says the apostle. Rioting and drunkenness, verse 13. Rioting and drunkenness, all the pleasures of the age, the pleasures of this world, living for the here and now, right here. Drunkenness and partying and everything that money can buy. Works appropriate to a life that sees nothing but night and nothing but the prospect of night. And this is all that we have. Fill our souls with this. Put it away, says the apostle. That's of the night, and you're of the day, you who are awake. Put away drunkenness, young people. It's not okay. It might be socially acceptable, but it's not biblically acceptable. You're not part of this world. Don't live in excess and revelry, says the apostle. Put off, verse 13, chambering and wantonness. Those are old words to describe sexual immorality. How necessary the call of the apostle is. As you know, you're coming to maturity and coming to the front lines of the battle in an age where sexual sin is rampant. And it's the disease of the sleepy church. She gives herself over to it too. Filters on your devices. Flee the temptation. Put it away. Protect your families someday. Stay pure until you're married, and when you are married, keep pure. Hold back the tide of darkness flooding in. And then put off this too, says the apostle, anything that would cause unnecessary division in the church. Verse 13, again, not in strife and envying. As the apostle lists the night clothes that must be put off, for we are of the day, and the day is at hand, it seems at first strange that this would be included in his list. Put off drunkenness and revelry, put off sexual immorality, and then put off strife and envying. Doesn't seem to fit necessarily until you remember that the Apostle Paul is thinking of battle. And he's thinking of God's people awake and putting on the armor and coming to the front lines of that battle. A battle that God's people need to fight together. Joe, you make confession of faith and you join a church, you join with people. You step to the front line, but not alone, shoulder to shoulder with others to your right and others to your left. There's something scary about being awake to the time in which you are coming to maturity. How many thousands of God's people throughout the ages have come to maturity in different times throughout Old Testament, but now God has put you to come to the front lines at this time when the day is at hand, the night is far spent, and it's battling to push back in one last surge the day that is coming, and to be awake to that It's kind of scary, but you're not awake to it alone, Joe. We need the church around us, people of God. We need each other. We need each other in a congregation. We need each other in a denomination. We need the Church of Christ worldwide. And strife and envying, of course, divide, ruin that unity in battle. Stand together, brothers and sisters. By grace, take off the night clothes, put on the armor of light, and fight. But do so understanding that you never fight in your own strength and that the battle never depends upon you. And that you fight in a battle that has already been won for you by the Lord Jesus Christ. A battle that's already been won in principle. A battle that is almost over altogether. A battle that is coming to a head and will be fierce for a time, but you are victors already in it. And you must trust that and understand that as surely as you trust the eternal decree of God. The apostle is writing our text here in chapter 13 of the book of Romans after he's already written many things in the book of Romans, including this from Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified, in a string of past tense. It's all done. If you've been predestined, glorification is yours already. You fight in victory. If you've been justified, glorification is yours already. It's all won. The victory has been gained. The apostle has written already Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Shall not be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Shall not be able. You fight in the victory of Christ, who has already accomplished this, and whose you ever are. He whose armor you put on has worn it before you and has already dealt the death blow. Finally, the victory is not in question. He gave himself for you. That you might even have the power within spiritually to wake up to the time in which you live. That you might by him have within you his own life. Fight that way, with that confidence and that assurance, and in love for this Christ who has gained the victory and secured your place in glory with him. You fight for the King, your Savior, your friend, and there's a crown of righteousness laid up for all those who love his appearing. And that day is not just at hand, but comes, is here. When the night is not just far spent, but banished, we live in the light of pure day, world without end. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing and wake us up as only thy word and spirit can, to know and to see, to understand the time in which we live and to live for thee in it. In our Redeemer's name we pray. Amen.